So our Bible reading is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we pray that this morning our hearts wouldn't be like that ground that we sang about a few minutes ago, hard as iron. We pray that our hearts would be soft to receive your word. Please soften them, we pray, by your spirit, so that they're like good soil, which receive the good seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, fast forward 24 hours, maybe a bit more than 24 hours, maybe 27 hours, Christmas dinner. You sat there eating it, whatever you're having, turkey, ham, I don't know, but you're looking forward to the dessert. What are you having for your dessert? Here is my favorite Christmas dessert. We don't have this, but we normally have Christmas pudding, but this is what I think is the ideal Christmas dessert. Angel Delight. Yes, it is. Strawberry Angel Delight, mind you. Not the butterscotch one. Strawberry Angel Delight. Just add a bit of milk or water. It's got to be milk, really. But and this is what you get. Another picture coming up. Oh, come on. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? That's what you want on Christmas Day. After all that turkey and stuffing of potatoes and everything, you're full up. You don't need that stodgy pudding. That's rich. You want something like Angel Delight. Give me Angel Delight any day. Can't be beaten. Maybe one thing could beat it. That's creme brulee. But other than that, it's got to be Angel Delight. Why am I showing you that? Well, I've been thinking about it all week. That's why. Still on my mind today. And the reason why I've been thinking about it is because of Luke chapter 2. In our passage, in Luke's gospel, we come across an angel who is followed by a whole company of angels, and they are full of joy. Angel Delight. There you go. Angel delight, they're full of joy. And the question is, why are the angels delighted? And we're going to get to that. But before we do, Luke introduces us to two kings. The first king we met a couple of weeks ago at the start of Luke 2 is called Caesar Augustus. He was the first emperor of Rome. He's the most powerful man in the world. He's defeated all his enemies. He controls about 3.5 million square miles of territory. That's a lot of land. And his face is on the money in the pockets of about 70 million people. Augustus means worthy of adoration. That was the name that he gave himself when he became the emperor. He wasn't given that by his parents. He used to be called Octavian. But once he becomes emperor, he calls himself Augustus, Caesar Augustus. According to a stone carved about 9 BC and found in a marketplace in what is modern-day Turkey, Augustus's birth gave the world a whole new aspect. The, inscri- the inscription continued, from his birth, a new reckoning of time must begin. So momentous was the rule of Caesar Augustus. He was regarded as savior. That was one of his titles. He encouraged the worship of his adoptive father, who was Julius Caesar, encouraged people to worship him as a god. He allowed himself to be called son of a god. And it was under his rule that emperor worship really took hold. He took to himself as well the title, the Latin title, Dominus et Deus, which in English means Lord and God. He decides it's time to take a head count of all the people in his empire. So, chapter 2, verse 1, he issues a decree. And verse 3, everyone went to their own town to register. That's power, isn't it? One man, one man's decree, click of the fingers, stroke of a pen, and you've got this mass movement of people, the empire. And in a small corner of that huge empire, in a tiny, tiny town called Bethlehem, we read of the birth of another king, born in an outhouse for animals, maybe a cave, maybe a shed, we don't know, but it was an outhouse because he was laid in a manger. And when this king grew up, he never lived in a palace. He never had riches. He avoided political involvement. The only crown that he ever wore was a crown of thorns. Such a contrast to Caesar on his throne in his palace in Rome. Two kings. Yet which king's birth are we celebrating tomorrow? And which of those two kings has millions and millions and millions of followers all throughout the world, far, far beyond the boundaries of the Roman Empire? And which of those two kings is the one whose birth date is still the way we reckon time 2,000 years on? Which king? Jesus. Jesus, the one born in that animal outhouse, he's gone on to have an influence that Caesar Augustus could only dream about. His rule is spread throughout the world, not through coercion, not through jihad, but through love and through one person telling another person the good news about him. That is a kingdom that has come about in a completely different way to that of Caesar Augustus's empire and any other worldly kingdom and any other world religion. How are we to explain this? It's extraordinary. And the explanation is in the message that the angel gives to the shepherds the night that Jesus was born. And we need the explanation. We really need it. So we've got the event. Here's the event. There's a baby born in Bethlehem to a virgin called Mary, and he's laid in a manger. But what does it mean? God never, ever, thankfully, never leaves us without an explanation when it comes to his great acts in the world. He always gives us his word regarding the event. We need the word. An act without an explanation can leave us clueless. So imagine 12 people sat in a circle in a room. Each one is given one of these. Let's get some bubble gum. Do you remember these? Penny bubblies. Anyone remember them? Penny bubblies. I think you still get them in some of these sweet shops or on the internet. Anyway, each person is given one of these penny bubblies. They take the bubbly, they unwrap it, they put it in their mouth, and they all chew for several minutes, blowing bubbles. And after about several minutes, you know, one by one, they get up, they go to a bucket in the middle of the room, and they spit out their bubble gum, and then they leave. And that's it. What does it mean? We don't know, because we haven't got an explanation. Is it an advert for Fix-A-Dent or Polygrip? Or is it a bubble-blowing competition? Is it a ritual for entry into the Penny Bubbly Appreciation Society? Is it a commemoration for a friend who is no longer with us, who's died, and who loved chewing penny bubblies? We don't know, because we don't have an explanation. No one explains the significance. But the brilliant thing about God is he never leaves us in the dark. He doesn't leave us trying to puzzle out the baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. He sends his angels to explain it to the shepherds and to us. And the explanation is good news. Good news, verse 10, of great joy. Don't be afraid, I bring you good news. Literally, I'm gospeling you. That's what he's saying. In the ancient world, a gospel was news of a momentous event. normally the announcement of a new government. So when a new king took the throne and took over a country, his messengers went through that country proclaiming the gospel of a new ruler. And here is the gospel, God's gospel, the good news. A savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, is born to you. There's an edge to that message from heaven. It's a bit of a put down to Caesar Augustus. You remember the inscriptions regarding Caesar Augustus as divine, son of a god, savior of the world, Lord? Well, in verses 10 to 11, here in the angel's message, God is saying, rubbish to all that. Nonsense. This is the good news message of the real savior, of the real Messiah, the real king, and the real Lord. And it puts Caesar in his place. So the angel tells us who it is in the manger. Who is it? First, it's the Messiah or Christ. Same word. In other words, the promised king, the descendant of David, promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to King David, whose kingdom, David's descendant, his kingdom would last forever and ever and ever. He is the forever king who will save his people, and he will rule his people forever. He is the real king. He is the true king, the Messiah. And he's the Lord. Notice, Luke has already used that title almost 20 times in his gospel, and every time it refers to God Almighty, God of Israel. And here that title is given to this baby lying in a manger. Extraordinary. He really is Dominus et Deus. He is Lord and God, not Caesar. Love that line in the carol, "See amid the winter snow, lo, within the manger lies he who built the starry skies." Awesome. He's the Lord. And the angel then tells us what the Messiah, the Lord, has come to do. So he's the Savior. Savior has been born to you. He's come to save. He's needed. It's good news, but it's also bad news. You know, Christmas is bad news as well as good news, because the good news of a Savior assumes a need. We are very, very, very needy people, and we will never understand or appreciate the good news unless we hear and accept the bad news, first of all, and it's bad news about ourselves. It's like opening your presents tomorrow. So imagine you're doing that, you're opening your presents, you hold a bottle-shaped present in your hands, wrapped, you don't know what it is. You're wondering, well, I wonder what's inside here. Maybe it's from a dear friend, and you think, well, maybe a bottle of aftershave, if you're a man. Or maybe it's a bottle of perfume. Or maybe it's an expensive liqueur. Oh, you're really looking forward to opening it. So you're unwrapping it to reveal a bottle of mouthwash. Listerine. For people with bad breath. Whoa. Obviously the gift presupposes a need. Giving a bottle of Listerine proclaims a need as well as offering a gift. How do you react? Are you offended? Are you upset? Or do you embrace the gift? It's just what you need. Because you've got a problem. And no one so far has ever had the courage or the love to point out the problem. But now they have. And a Savior born to us proclaims a need as well as offering a gift. And that might offend us. What is our need? Well, our need is this. We are sinners. Sinners are people who have a greater concern and commitment to the kingdom of self than they do to the kingdom of God. That is, we want to make our own rules and we want to forge and follow our own path through life. Our main concern is for our own desires, our own choices, our own feelings, our own goals, our own comfort. So, you're in the traffic in Kendall. It's been a nightmare recently, hasn't it? You're in the traffic. Why do you get angry with other people in that traffic? Because there is nothing more important to us than our own schedule. Why do we get irritated when someone disagrees with us? Well, it's because we want to be surrounded by people who always recognize the brilliance of our ideas, isn't it? Why do we get envious when someone gets something that we would love to have? Because our greatest allegiance is to ourselves and to our own happiness. That's why. Instead of living the lives we were created for, lives of upward worship of God, outward love towards others, Sin has turned us in on ourselves, and we direct our worship and we direct our love onto ourselves. And we set ourselves up as self-sovereigns, and in doing that, we set ourselves against the real sovereign, who is Almighty God, who is Jesus, the Christ, the King. Christmas, you see, isn't only a put-down to Caesar Augustus, it's a put-down to all of us. We are not the king. There's only one king, and that is Jesus. In setting ourselves up against God, we've set ourselves on a very disastrous and dangerous course, leading to death, leading to hell. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sin and where it's taking us. Bad news. Good news. Good news. The real King has come to save us from all that. Wow. And this is the good news of great joy for all the people. Do you see that? That's the angel's message. All the people. Not people in general, but the people. He's talking about the people of Israel, this angel. Now, of course, Jesus has come for the whole world, and we'll see that next week in the next song in Luke's Gospel, Simeon's song, where he says that Jesus has been born for the salvation of the whole world. But it's Israel that is in view here. The covenant people. The people God has chosen to be his way of bringing his salvation into the world. The privileged people, very privileged people. People with the promises. People with the law. People with the temple. People with the priesthood. People with the sacrifices. Privileged people. But these privileged people need saving. That's the point. They need salvation. All those things cannot save them. They need the Savior. That's a message to privileged people today. Who are the privileged ones today? They're sitting here. People who have been brought up in Christian families. People who go to church. The people who love to sing hymns. The people who love to sing carols. People who don't sleep around. The people who don't get drunk. The people who don't swear. They need a Savior too. Desperately. And that's the good news. The Savior has come. Good news message. Savior, Messiah, Lord. How can the shepherds know that this long-awaited, long-promised king has finally arrived? They've heard the message, given a sign. God gives them a sign. What kind of sign would be appropriate for such a big person? No bigger person than Savior, Messiah, Lord. What sign's going to be? Something impressive, we might think. Something to make the shepherds go, ah! Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What? That's not what we expect, would it? A bit disappointing when it comes to a sign for Savior, Messiah, Lord. It's a newborn baby. Nothing more helpless than a newborn baby. Seems to contradict the message. Newborn babies have to have everything done for them. Newborn babies can't talk. Newborn babies can't walk. Newborn babies can't feed themselves. Newborn babies can't even hold their heads up. But it's not just the fact that the sign is a helpless newborn that seems to contradict the message. It's where the baby's laid. In a manger. Why is he in a manger? Because no one in Bethlehem would make room for him. That's why. Excluded from society, rejected, an outsider. But what a brilliant sign it is. Just right, excuse me. In the poverty and rejection of his birth, we're given a preview of his death. A weak death, despised, shamed on that wooden cross. And it's by that weak death that he will show his great strength and defeat all the powers of evil, all the powers of death. The sign is just right. For this mighty king will conquer through weakness. He will save through suffering. He will rescue criminals against his rule by dying as a criminal. He will provide a welcome for his people through his own rejection. He will kill death by dying. He will be exalted to the highest place by first of all going down, down, down to the lowest place. Suffering Savior, meek Messiah, lowly Lord. Bow down and worship. This is your God. And all this explains why today, is the 24th of December, year of our Lord, AD 2023. That's why. And all this explains why we're worshipping Jesus Christ today. And all this explains why we're celebrating Jesus' birthday tomorrow and not Caesar Augustus. Savior, Messiah, Lord, the real one. Well, having announced the good news and revealed the sign, that one angel is now joined by a great company of angels, a heavenly host. And they praise God in these very well-known, famous words, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." That's their reaction to the good news message of the first angel and the sign confirming it. They praise God because with the birth of this baby, something happens in two places. So two places. Something happens, first of all, in the highest heaven. You see that? Highest heaven is God's place. It's the place where God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, dwells in unapproachable light. It's a place above and beyond this created universe. It's a place you won't find traveling the galaxies in a spaceship. Glory is God's brilliance shining out. The brilliance of who he is, the brilliance of his person, the brilliance of his character. And in that place, that wonderful place, the highest heaven where God's glory shines through all eternity, when Jesus is born, God's glory shines out in a way that it never has before. Brighter. Bigger. Yes, we see God's glory in creation. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." But we see God's glory much more clearly in the incarnation, in God becoming a man, and most especially and most particularly in salvation, in redemption, in God dying on the cross. In the depths that he is willing to go to save his people, that's where we see his glory, in his humility. That's where we see it clearest of all. We see what he's really made of. His brilliance. He's full of grace and full of truth, full of grace, full of love for rebels like us, undeserving. And he's full of truth. He's full of faithfulness. Kept all his promises, all those ancient promises, kept just as he said he would. When Jesus is born, when God becomes a man, God's glory shines brighter in the highest heaven, and the angels are delighted. Secondly, something happens on earth, peace. Peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests. It's peace with God is what the angel's talking about there, what they're singing about. John Lennon didn't know it, but he got it right in his Christmas song title. Merry Xmas, war is over. War is over. Christmas is about the war being over. The war between rebellious human beings and the holy God. Amazing. That's the war that we started. And God's angelic army arrive on earth. Angels are terrifying, the shepherds are terrified. But the message, don't be afraid. And here's the reason why they're not to be afraid. They're not declaring war. They're not declaring war. They're singing about peace. Peace with God. The arrival of this baby means that it's going to be possible for human beings, enemies of God, to be his friends and to live with him forever. And notice that peace comes to those on whom God's favor, that's God's grace. It could be a translation of that word, favor. God's grace, God's favor rests. That's who it comes to. What does that mean? That means that God's salvation is in his hands and not ours. God will choose, he will choose, who will enjoy peace with him. And that's a humbling reminder, isn't it, that if we're Christians today, it's all because of his kindness to us and for no other reason. We didn't deserve the privilege of peace with him. We didn't earn it. We simply received it, and we received it because he opened our eyes to see our need of it, and he moved our hearts so that we would ask him for it. God's favor rested on us simply because God, in his great grace and kindness, decided that it should. Salvation is 100% gift from God, zero contribution from us. And this free yet very costly gift of peace to us brings the angels great delight. That's extraordinary, isn't it? The angel delighted by it. They're not the recipients of it. They're not the beneficiaries of it. But what it shows them about the glory of God causes them to rejoice and be full of delight. How much more should we be delighted by it? Because we are the recipients of it. We are the beneficiaries of it. Our hearts should be bursting with delight at the gift. Richard Conyers, he was a privileged person, you could say. That is, he was brought up in a godly home. He went to theological college to train for the Anglican ministry in the 18th century. He was appointed to be the vicar of Helmsley in North Yorkshire. He gained a reputation for being a very saintly person, a good person. People spoke well of him. But one day he read a verse in the Bible, words of Jesus, that absolutely frightened him to death. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Well, everyone spoke well of Richard Conyers. And he concluded that he must be included in that dreadful woe of Jesus. And he was just totally not at peace. And he fasted and he prayed. He made covenants with God, signing them in his own blood. He'd cut his hand, and with the blood he would write his name on these covenants that he made with God. But nothing eased his conscience. Nothing removed the burden. And then on Christmas Day, 1758, he's slowly walking up the stairs at his house, and he's burdened with this great sense of his sins. But all of a sudden, another Bible verse comes to mind. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, the light dawned on his troubled mind. This was the answer that he'd been so desperately seeking. I found him! I found him! I found him! I found the one my heart loves. Clapping his hands with delight, he ran up the stairs, got to the top. He ran all the way back down to the bottom, ran back to the top again. He's jumping for joy. He goes into his room. He runs from one end to the other, jumping for joy. That's Christmas joy. Delight. Christmas delight. He started preaching that message in his church. All of a sudden, wasn't as popular as he used to be. That the blood of Jesus is the only thing that saves sinful people. But actually, it had a profound effect over time, and the town of Helmsley was changed as people embraced the message. But anyway, there's the joy. How do we get the joy? That's what we want to know as we finish, isn't it? Well, the shepherds and Mary can help us. First of all, here's three things. First of all, we trust the word about Jesus. The shepherds hear God's word, they believe it. How do we know they believed it? Because they said to one another, verse 15, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, but the Lord has told us about. So they go, verse 16, they go find the baby in the manger. And that's the way, simple, trust God's word. God speaks a word about Jesus, and the way for salvation joy is to receive that word, to accept it. The way for us to find Jesus, to know him, to receive the rescue that he brings, is by trusting the word about him. He's a savior, he's a messiah, he's the Lord. It's by faith. Secondly, the way to joy is we tell the word about Jesus. Verse 17, when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. You know, when you know the joy of finding him, you want to tell others the good news about him. It's not an easy thing to do. We know that people don't always receive the good news very well, and the tellers of the good news aren't always popular, but there is joy in the telling. There really is. I'll tell you about someone else, Samuel Marsden. It's not very nice being ill, but one of the good things about being ill, you get time to read. I've been doing a bit of that, and I've been reading this past week about this guy called Samuel Marsden. Not many people know about him, but he was he's the chaplain to the British colony of New South Wales. So the first chaplain to the people who colonized that part of Australia. And they were the riffraff, basically. All the people that England didn't want, they were sent to Australia. All the convicts, criminals, prostitutes, that's where they went. Who would share the good news with them? No one wanted to go. But Samuel Marsden, he was full of joy in Christ, and he wanted to share this good news message. And so he went. Very, very costly thing to do. But he went. And he shared the good news with them over many years. But he had this big burden, not just for them, but but for the people across the water, just across the water in New Zealand. Because there was thousands and thousands of people there in those lands that never, ever, ever, ever heard about Jesus. And he's got this burden for them. And so, at his own expense, he kind of gets this ship. And in 1814, at the end of 1814, sails from Australia to New Zealand. And he arrives at the Bay of Islands in New Zealand, December 1814. The previous ship that had arrived had been boarded by the locals, most of the people killed and eaten. These are cannibals. And yet he still wanted to go and share the good news with them. Christmas Day, 1814. He's standing at a pulpit made from a canoe. In front of him on the beach is 4,000 Maori tribesmen, naked, with their spears in their hands. His message is translated through a converted Maori. His text, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. I bring you good news of great joy. It is for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord. In astonishment, they listen as he tells them of these good tidings of the God of heaven to these Maori peoples, a message of forgiveness for their past, even their cannibalism, through this child of Bethlehem, Jesus the Messiah. And that's how the gospel was first introduced to New Zealand. First ever time it was preached. And it took hold of the Maori peoples, and many became Christians. Wonderful story it is. Samuel returned about six times over the years. His final time, he was old, he's in his 70s, he's in failing health. This is going to be his last time. And wherever he went, it was an amazing occasion, wherever he went, he was greeted by Christians who were just full of joy. And when they saw him, they'd fire off their muskets, they'd shake their spears, they'd do their war dances. And one chief just sat there gazing at Samuel Marsden for a long time. You know, they sat around the fire, he just sat there looking at him. And eventually people became a bit uncomfortable, and one of his fellow tribespeople said, it's just a bit rude to stare. Stop staring. But he replied, leave me alone. Let me take a long last look, for I shall never see again the one by whose lips God sent to me the blessed news of salvation. This captures something of the privilege of being one from whose lips God sends to others the blessed message of salvation, the joy in telling others. Some of us are gifted at telling. We do it naturally. Most of us struggle. But we don't have to be gifted evangelists to contribute to the telling of this good news about Jesus. We can be prayers. We can be givers in our resources to make it happen. And joy is found in being an active player in God's mission to the world. Trust the word about Jesus. Tell the word about Jesus. Thirdly, way to joy, treasure the word about Jesus. That's what Mary does, verse 19. Treasure all these things, ponders them in her heart. So she's reflecting on the words that the shepherds have shared. She's taking time to put it all together, meditate on it. And that's important, you know, because grasping the truth of the gospel and joy in the gospel isn't always instantaneous. It's not always immediate. Often comes with time taken to prayerfully consider God's word, mulling over what God has said to us. And we often miss out on gospel joy because we don't take the time to treasure the gospel, to read God's word. I mean, really read it, not just skim it and then go into the notes and then close them off. We're off on what we're doing next. We treasure the word by reading it, by thinking about it, by reading good books that are faithful to the word, by hearing good talks that are faithful to the word, by listening to good music that's full of the word about Jesus. These are all ways in which we can help treasure the word. Let me encourage you, as I've been encouraging myself this week, May 2024, and this Christmas, 2023, take time. Treasure Jesus. That's the way to joy, it really is. So, you know, turn off the telly for a while sometime. What? Turn off the telly? Yeah, turn off the telly for a while. Or, you know, if no one else wants to do it, you just kind of move to a room where it's quiet. Turn off the phone. Turn off the social media. Don't get distracted by YouTube. Find a quiet place. treasure the truth of Jesus and know joy. He is joy. No one more amazing than Jesus. Something that comes out, I think, in these narratives in Luke's gospel, just how awesome he is, how surprising he is as well, which is all part of the joy. God of the Bible works in a way we wouldn't expect him to, doesn't he? Very surprising way. He acts in a very, very different way to any God we would make up. No one would imagine or dream a person as amazing as Jesus. The idea of God becoming a man, of becoming a poor man, a weak man, a crucified man, a shamed man. Whoa, it's too wild for us to make that up. We'd never create a savior like that. This is what we do when we create a savior. So we create a savior, we keep him at a distance in his North Pole hideout. He only comes once a year. We have him bring gifts only to those who've been good. We allow him only the briefest of encounters with us, swooping in and then swooping out on his sleigh before we can draw too near. In our wildest imaginings, we would never, ever, ever create the idea of God becoming one of us, living with us, and dying for us. A God we don't control. A God who gives us a gift we don't deserve, a gift we cannot earn. He must be the real God. Must be. Suffering Savior, meek Messiah, lowly Lord, gracious God. He's the real one. Bow down and worship, for this is your God.